Let us turn again in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we will be looking at verses 12 through 17. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All of us know that we have four gospel narratives the Lord has given us. Matthew is placed first in order in our Bibles, and it is believed that the Gospel of Matthew was the first of the four to be written, the Gospel of John being written last. It is also believed that Matthew's Gospel was written especially for the Jews. This is the fourth time in these verses we've just read. This is the fourth time that Matthew has written that it might be fulfilled. If you notice those words in verse 14, that it might be fulfilled. This is the fourth time he's used those same words. Let's look back at the three previous times. In chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, we read, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which being interpreted is 'God with us.'" The Lord Jesus Christ was born of the virgin, and that fulfilled a prophecy in the prophecy of Isaiah. And thus we have God manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. The second time, if you look in chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 13, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" We marvel when we read about the wickedness of this King Herod, when he sent and had all the boy children, 2 years and younger, around Bethlehem slain, when he realized that the wise men did not come back by Jerusalem and tell him where the child was born, then he just decided to eliminate all the children, 2 years and younger, all the boy children, 2 years and younger. And I thought this past week, how many children do you imagine were slain at that time? Bethlehem wasn't a large city. It was a small village. Let's say 1,000. And that was probably more than he had killed. But that's a lot. But think about the fact, we think how wicked and evil that man was, that we have rulers, we have leaders today who haven't only passed laws to kill 1,000, but millions. Isn't that true? It is. We think, oh, Herod, he was such a wicked man. And you read about him, he was a wicked man. But we live in days when wickedness is just as rampant as it was in those days. Now, this prophecy that Matthew tells us was fulfilled in the Lord calling his son out of Egypt was given in the book of Hosea. And it is believed it was given then to show the love that God had for the nation of Israel, how he gave nations for their redemption. Remember that in the prophecy of Isaiah, how that he destroyed Egypt completely, destroyed Egypt all to bring out his chosen people, the nation of Israel, showing his great love for that nation, that it might be fulfilled. Matthew tells us that was just a prophecy, a picture of what would take place when, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born into this world. And in a dream, Joseph, who was married to Mary, not the father of Jesus. We know he was born of a virgin, but we might refer to him as a stepfather. But he was warned to take his son and Mary and go into Egypt because of what Herod was going to do. And after Herod died, then he was told to come back into the land of Palestine. So that scripture was fulfilled. The third one is also in chapter 2 in verse 23, where we read, "And he came," when he came back, that is Joseph and Mary and the child, Jesus, "and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled." That it might be fulfilled. And this, of course, was a prophecy of Isaiah that was given in the 11th chapter of Isaiah that goes like this: "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." The word translated branch there, the Hebrew word netzer, is the same word from which Nazareth comes from. Nazareth is derived from that same root word. And we know in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ was often referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Nazarene. We love to sing the hymn, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How wonderful, how marvelous. And my song shall ever be, how wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me, Jesus of Nazareth." Now, the fourth time that he wrote these words that it might be fulfilled is in our text. Now counted 6 other times, 10 times in all in the Gospel of Matthew, where we have these words that it might be fulfilled. Some might ask, well, why would he do that? Why would he write that over and over again? Well, these texts identify Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, as he who had been promised and prophesied of to come, that he is the one. There can be no mistake. After prophecy, after prophecy, after prophecy is fulfilled. And these prophecies, many of them were given hundreds of years before they came to pass. That's amazing in itself, isn't it? But the Word of God that we have is so wonderful. God's Word is so wonderful. What a blessing that he's committed it unto us. The written Word, which reveals the living Word. The living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look. I have three parts to the message as we look at these few verses here in Matthew 4. First, the Lord Jesus departed into Galilee. Verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Now, if we were reading this morning from a harmony of the Gospels, do you know what a harmony of the Gospels is? It's a book where the four Gospels have been put together on one page, and there's four different columns, and you have the words in Matthew, and then Mark, and Luke, and then John, and they're harmonized, a harmony of the Gospels. Now, when we read here, he departed into Galilee. If we were reading a harmony of the Gospel, we would see that in those words, this was taking place. He must needs go through Samaria. We all recognize that, don't we? As from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ was journeying to Galilee, he must needs go through Samaria. And we know why he went through Samaria, because he had an appointment there on the well with a woman. A woman who had a very bad reputation. A very bad reputation. And our Lord sits there on the well, and she comes out to draw water. And it was to her, of all the people he came into contact with, and we are told about in the Scriptures, I believe she's the only one that he confessed to being the Messiah. You know, she said, this, I know that Messiah cometh. Now, she was a Samaritan, and we won't go into who those people were right now, but she said, we know this. We've been taught this, that there's a Messiah who's coming. There's a Christ who's coming. There's a Savior who's coming. We know that. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, the Anointed of God. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And he said unto her, I that speak unto thee am. I that speak unto thee am. That one that you know is to come, I'm speaking to you now. And it's interesting that he told that woman something that I believe applies to so many people today. In this world, he said unto her, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, promised to the head of the Jewish nation, Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Salvation is of the Jews. As a man, he was born of a Jewish mother, a Jewish woman. Even though he's God over all. And notice he said salvation is of the Jews. He didn't say religion is of the Jews. That's true of all the various nations. Every nation, every people, every tongue, language of people have a religion of some kind, but salvation, that is knowing Christ, having a personal relationship, being united to the Savior, salvation is of the Jews. Christ, he spoke those words to that woman there at that well. Remember, she had come to draw water, and he said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And that could be printed over everything in this world. I don't care what you look to, what you hope to give you joy and satisfaction. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, because it does not have the ability, whatever it is, to satisfy the soul of man. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give unto him, shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. You only find satisfaction in Christ. Nowhere else, nowhere else will men ever find satisfaction. And yet men run here, run there, labor on this, look here, look there. No, until you come, my friend, by God's grace, to rest in Christ, you'll never have peace, you'll never have joy. Not lasting peace, not lasting joy. You'll never have satisfaction. But oh, in him, whosoever drinketh of this water. Here's the second thing. The Lord Jesus came to dwell in Capernaum. Notice that in verse 13. Now, one of the old writers, he said, and only found one who said this, that Capernaum means consolation. Now, I'm not sure about that, but that would be an appropriate place for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, because that's one of his names. He is the consolation of Israel, the consolation of God's people. This city, Capernaum, was located on the shore of the Lake of Galilee. And remember, that lake has two other names in the scriptures. If you read of the Lake of Tiberias and what's that? Gennesaret. It has two other names, but it's always the same lake, the Lake of Galilee. And this city, Capernaum, was located on the border of that lake, and it was situated, as we see here, in the borders of the land that had been given to the two nations, the nation of Zebulun and Naphtali. Remember when they crossed over Jordan and came into the land by lot? By lot, the land was divided up among the 12 tribes. And what's amazing about that is, long before this, Jacob had prophesied, and he told about Naphtali, I believe it was, or no, it was Zebulun, that his part would be by the coast. Think about that. By lot, or we would say by shaking the dice, by rolling the dice, the land was divided by lot unto the Israelites. But my friends, even the lot cast into the lap is of the Lord. And even the dividing of that land by lot, the prophecy that Jacob had given concerning Zebulun came to pass. Hundreds of years later, his land was by the sea, by Galilee here. For the next 2 years, the Lord Jesus Christ would make Capernaum his home, his center of ministry. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1, Capernaum is said to be his own city. That is, his own city, the city of Jesus, his own city. It was here in Capernaum. Now listen, it was here in Capernaum that he called Matthew. Matthew lived in Capernaum. Matthew was a tax gatherer. He was a publican. And you know, they had the worst reputation of probably any Israelite, other than harlots. Our Lord said the publicans and harlots, they were always connected together. The publicans were tax collectors. They worked for Rome and they were hated. And no doubt they used fraud and deceit to enrich themselves. They were thieves for the most part. And here Matthew is sitting at the receipt of custom, and the Lord Jesus comes by one day and says, "Follow me." Follow me. What did he do? He left everything, didn't he? And he followed Christ. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They follow me." Matthew, who's writing this, he was from Capernaum. The Lord Jesus wrought so many miracles here. I know he wrought many miracles. John said if they were all recorded, the world couldn't contain the books. But we're told of many miracles that he wrought here in Capernaum. That man they brought to him and let down through the roof, where was that? That was in Capernaum. He healed the centurion's servant, the one the Lord Jesus commended for having great faith, a Gentile. It was here that he healed the nobleman's son. It was here that he went into the room with, he took Peter, James, and John rather with him into that room where that young girl, about 12 or 13 years of age, had just passed away, had just died, and he took her by the hand. And he said, I say unto thee, rise. Don't you know? Because when he went into that house, the scripture says they laughed at him. He said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. He knew what he was going to do, and people laughed at him, mocked him, and then he comes out, and here she is with him. Don't you know that went from house to house all through the town of Capernaum? Everyone heard of all of these miracles, one after the other. It was in this synagogue in Capernaum that he confessed himself to be the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And it was at that same time that he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And it was in that town when he had a large number of people who were following him at that time. But then they said, that's a hard saying. That's a hard saying. And we're not sure to what exactly they referred. Whether it was to God's sovereign grace, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, or when he said, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he hath no life in him. That's a hard saying. And the scripture says that many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him. And it was here when our Lord asked his disciples, the 12, will you also go away? Don't you love Peter's answer? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are persuaded that thou art the Son of God. The Lord Jesus now, he took up residence here for a while in Capernaum, but he also, look in chapter 11 of Matthew, he also foretold of the destruction, the utter destruction of this town. In verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. How was it exalted unto heaven? He was there. He wrought miracle after miracle in Capernaum. Capernaum, how art thou exalted of all these cities here in Palestine that I took up residence here and did these mighty works here? Thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, we all know what happened to Sodom, don't we? God rained fire and brimstone out of heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And what was the sin that brought God's destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah? It was sodomy. It is what is called homosexuality today. It brought God's wrath down upon those cities. God hasn't changed, my friends. He hasn't changed. And I looked up in one of the Bible dictionaries that I have. It was printed in 1963. And at that time, at least, and I assume it's still true. They cannot find for sure where Capernaum actually was on the border of that lake. When he said it would be brought down to hell, it was destroyed, utterly destroyed. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, they were destroyed. Now third, and I'll be brief, the Lord Jesus fulfilled this prophecy here in Matthew chapter 4, that it might be written, verses 14, for that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. That's a prophecy also from Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied 700 years. Remember, Isaiah chapter 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. They believe that that took place in 740 B.C. when the king Uzziah died. This prophecy was given years, hundreds of years before it was fulfilled. But as I said before, God doesn't change and God's word doesn't change. And here is the prophecy that the people who sat in darkness saw great light. Now the second part of the verse simply repeats or illustrates the first part. Them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Here's two questions. What does it mean that the people sat in darkness? This is a universal condition of all men apart from Christ. We might just say that it speaks of a universal spiritual blindness of all men by nature. Not blind to the things of this world, of course not, but blind to spiritual things, to spiritual matters. In Scripture, darkness, it may refer to ignorance, to sin, or to misery, all three. They that sat in darkness, they were in spiritual ignorance. They didn't have the knowledge. And one of the Proverbs says, it's not good that the soul be without knowledge. Romans 10, Paul said that it was this lack of knowledge of God's righteousness which caused his countrymen to go about seeking to establish their own righteousness. And that's true, not only of Paul's countrymen, but all men by nature. Just about everyone comes into this world believing, spiritually blind, but believing there's something I can do. There's something I can do that will make myself acceptable with God. And the reason people believe that way is because we don't have the knowledge of God, who He is, His holiness, His purity. Once a person comes to see how pure and holy God Almighty is, then we begin to see ourselves. And we begin to see the futility of trying to do anything that will make ourselves acceptable in His sight. Well, the Scripture says the very heavens are not clear in His sight. He calls His servants, that is, the angel, charges His servants with folly. And here we are, man, we drink iniquity like water, and we're going to do something that's going to make us acceptable in God's sight. We sat in darkness. Darkness. And not only does darkness speak of ignorance, we're ignorant of God, we're ignorant of ourselves, of the law, we're ignorant of Christ. It comes by revelation, doesn't it? And sin. Darkness speaks of sin. Men love darkness rather than light. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin, remember this, sin is the mother of misery. There would be no misery in this world. And there is. There's plenty of misery in this world. You know it. And it's all here because of sin. That's it. There would be no sickness. There would be no death. There would be no separation. All of these things that we call misery, they're all here because of sin. The people that sit in darkness. But notice, light. Light has sprung up. Now, they saw a great light. Who is that great light? Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He's the light. He's the light of the world. He's the one who tells us and shows us and reveals to us how we may be right with God. It is through His person and His work. When we sing about the blood, and we did earlier. I love to sing these hymns about the blood, but let's remember the life of the flesh is in the blood. It is a life given, a life poured out. They that sat in darkness saw a great light. Christ is the light. He poured out His life. He shed His blood that we might have everlasting life. He's the source of saving knowledge. He said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. He alone died to take away our sins. And as far as misery is concerned, He's the joy, He's the rejoicing of every child of God. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He never changes. And our cause to rejoice never changes because He is the same. But I especially like that saying there, light is sprung up. Light is sprung up. I think it's a beautiful picture. The Greek term, which is here translated sprung up, is used for the sun rising. The sun rising in the morning. And that's the way he was prophesied of in Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. The sun of righteousness, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. Has it sprung up in your heart? That's the question each one of us needs to ask and we need to answer. Is light sprung up in your heart? When you sing the hymn that John Newton wrote, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Can you sing those words truthfully? I once was blind. I didn't know anything about God. I knew there was a God, but I didn't know anything about the God of the Bible, the only true and living God. I didn't know anything about myself. I thought I was a pretty good guy. Well, I really didn't. But I know a lot of people do. And a lot of people are. Comparatively speaking, there are good people in this world. And yet the Scripture says there's none good. No, not one. Has light sprung up in your heart, causing you to look to Jesus Christ and Him alone? I pray. That's my prayer. That's the reason I preach. That's my desire. I preach for the glory of God. I should retract that statement. But my desire is everyone to whom I preach, my prayer is that light will spring up in your heart, that you will see your need. Because I know this, there's a willing Savior for every seeking sinner. Seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Amen. He's passing by this moment. Your every need to supply. Reach out. By faith, reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. May the Lord bless this word.